In the church year, there's a rhythm to the stories we read. We expect to hear particular scripture passages at certain times of the year. The birth of Jesus on Christmas Eve, the wise men at Epiphany, the Last Supper on Maundy Thursday, the resurrection on Easter Sunday. But the story we read this morning violates all of our expectations. Here it is, the last Sunday in November, and we find ourselves in the middle of a conversation between Jesus and Pontius Pilate during the trial on the morning that Jesus was crucified, a story that usually belongs in our Holy Week narrative, not in the lead up to Advent. Was anybody else besides me surprised by this morning? There's actually a good reason for this puzzling choice of scripture today. By the liturgical calendar, the calendar of church seasons that guides our worship and study, today is the last Sunday of the Christian year. Next Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, begins a new year when we look forward again to the hope of the coming Christ child. But this Sunday, as Teresa mentioned, has its own special designation. It's known as Christ the King Sunday or the Reign of Christ Sunday. And all of the lectionary scriptures this week focus on kings. King David, the hope of the Messiah to come, and Christ the King. Christ the King Sunday was originally instituted by Pope Pius XI in 1925 to reassert that Jesus was stronger than the nationalism or authoritarianism that was springing up all over Europe at that time. It's celebrated most commonly in the Catholic, Lutheran, Anglican, and Moravian churches. It's a time when Christians around the world celebrate the victory of God in Jesus Christ over the powers of evil and death. On this Sunday, we rejoice that the reign of Christ has truly arrived, and we remind ourselves of who we are and whose we are as followers of Christ. And yet, it's also a Sunday for reflecting. We've come to the end of a church year, and we're on the cusp of a new year to come. It's a little like New Year's Eve, when we take time to look back at what we've accomplished, and we set our intentions for the year to come. So with this background, let's look a little more closely at this conversation between Jesus and Pilate in this passage from John's Gospel. The passage that Libby read this morning appears in the middle of John's narrative about the trial that led to his crucifixion. Jesus had been brought from the Jewish high priest Caiaphas to the home of the Roman governor Pilate early on Friday morning. The Jewish authorities had already concluded that Jesus was guilty of sedition or inciting a rebellion and wanted him executed. And so they went to Pilate seeking a sentence of crucifixion. The timing of this story in John's Gospel is kind of interesting. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the arrest and trial took place immediately after the feast on the first night of Passover. In John's Gospel, Jesus was arrested on Thursday night and tried early in the morning on the day of preparation, the day before the first night of Passover, when Jewish people prepared their homes and families. The day of preparation was also the day the Passover lambs were slaughtered. And so Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slaughtered along with the Passover lambs. It's kind of a strange scene to imagine. Jerusalem was packed with people who had traveled there to celebrate Passover. The markets and the temple were bustling with people rushing around, trying to get the foods they needed and ensuring their houses were clean and arranging to pick up the lamb after the butcher had slaughtered it in time to get it cooked. The Jewish leaders who delivered Jesus to Pilate's doorstep stayed outside because they did not want to risk entering the house of a Gentile, becoming ritually unclean, and therefore being unable to eat the Passover feast the next day. And in the midst of it all, Jesus was on trial for his life, accused by the leaders of his own religion of inciting a rebellion. Pilate was forced to shuttle back and forth, questioning Jesus inside the house and then rushing outside to collect more information from the Jewish leaders who were waiting in the courtyard. The tone of this trial was also different from what was reported in the other Gospels, where Jesus mostly stayed silent and refused to respond to the charges against him. In John's Gospel, Jesus answered Pilate's questions with questions of his own in an exchange that was laced with sarcasm. When Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" he was charging Jesus with the crime of claiming to be a king and therefore rebelling against Roman rule. If Jesus had admitted he was king of the Jews, that would have been reason enough for Pilate to sentence him to death immediately. Jesus, however, knew what Pilate was asking and attempted to defuse the situation by responding in a way Pilate didn't expect, by saying, "You say that I am a king." When Pilate pressed him, Jesus explained that he was not a king in the way Pilate understood. His kingdom was not an earthly kingdom. He was no threat to Pilate or to the Roman rule. He was born to testify to the truth. But Pilate was not prepared for this answer. He was looking only for a very specific kind of truth, the evidence he needed to sentence Jesus to death for inciting a rebellion among his followers. When Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus spoke the truth, but Pilate had no real interest in hearing or understanding what he said. Pilate stopped listening at "my kingdom." Pilate was an aspiring politician seeking a definitive answer, so his decision to sentence Jesus to death could be clear and above reproach. And so, after a bunch more back and forth, including offering to free a prisoner and hearing the crowd choose Barabbas over Jesus, Pilate threw up his hands in disgust and ordered the crucifixion that the Jewish leaders were seeking. It's not hard to imagine how those who had followed Jesus to Jerusalem felt at this moment. We know from multiple gospel accounts that most of the disciples disappeared during the trial and crucifixion because they feared for their own lives if others discovered their connection to Jesus. At the same time, they must have been filled with an unimaginable despair. They had given up everything to follow this rabbi, and now he would die a horrible death, a death that they believed would be the end of everything. Of course, we know that that death was not the end, that the pain and despair of crucifixion was followed by the miraculous joy of God's triumph in the resurrection. But this moment during the trial was an in-between moment, representing the already and the not yet of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God was already present in the Jesus who stood before Pilate. And yet the fullness of God's kingdom that would come through the resurrected Christ was not yet completely realized. This tension of now and not yet is something we also experience. We acknowledge that the kingdom of God is here among us, even if the presence of God is sometimes hard to recognize when we struggle to make sense of difficult situations. The kingdom of God is truly here, and yet some days it's hard to have kingdom hope. One way to think about the now and the not yet of God's kingdom is to think about it like the beginning of spring. Some of you may remember I spent 11 years living in Minnesota, and I truly loved it. But I admit the weather was especially challenging in March, when the ground had been covered with snow and ice for months. The snow was dirty and dingy, and we were weary of the process of dressing to go outside and scraping ice off the car windows, morning after morning after morning after morning. We all looked forward to spring, when the ice would melt, the trees and flowers would bud, and the birds would return. But the first day of spring on March 20th was rarely the dramatic change we hoped for. The end of March still had many cold days, but gradually they were sprinkled with more warmer ones. The cold winds still blew, and you still had to wear the coat and boots, often even over your new dress on Easter Sunday. Spring had officially arrived on March 20th, but it was not fully realized until weeks or even a month or two later, when the weather truly got warm. And so it is with the kingdom of God. The kingdom is here among us, and yet that kingdom is not complete. We are still in the process of truly becoming the kingdom that Jesus envisioned and predicted. This Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, is an especially appropriate time to look at both the now and the not yet of our faith and our congregation, as we reflect back on the church year we're completing and look ahead to things we hope as a church year in the year to, as a church in the year to come. If we look carefully, we see glimpses of God's kingdom in our world today, places where God's self-giving love is evident. For more than 25 years, First Christian Church of Minneapolis has been bringing holiday cheer by baking and delivering Christmas cookies for the Aliveness Project, an organization that supports people living with HIV and AIDS. First Christian Church in Ashland, Kentucky celebrates Advent every year with a mitten tree, a large Christmas tree that the congregation decorates with mittens, gloves, socks, scarves, and hats to keep local school children warm during the winter. In our own congregation, we are sharing God's love this year by collecting gift cards so families can buy Christmas gifts and Christmas dinner for their children. And the outreach team is working on plans for a little free pantry where anyone who's hungry can come and take food items, and anyone with food to share can add it to the pantry for others. In a world filled with so much darkness, hurricanes, fires, mass shootings, wars, people who seem determined to disagree, it's important for us to be alert, to watch for these glimpses of the now of God's kingdom. In a world filled with challenges, there's still so much good to be seen. And yet the flip side of the now is the not yet, the places where we still have a long way to go to truly be the kingdom of God that Jesus envisioned, the places where people are marginalized because of who they are or what they look like, or the resources they have or don't have, or whom they consider family. This past Wednesday was Transgender Day of Remembrance, when we paused to remember 70 people of transgender experience in the U.S. who were lost to violence in the last year simply because of their gender identity. We also live in a world where many families cannot afford the basic necessities to care for their children. About half of families of young children in the U.S. cannot afford enough diapers to keep children dry and healthy. And one in four families miss work because they don't have enough diapers to take their children to childcare. These and other challenges are hard things to hear because they're not easy to solve. We want simple answers. We want quick solutions. And when we encounter problems that aren't so simple, it's easy to close ourselves off and ignore the truth that our world is not yet the complete fulfillment of God's kingdom. But there are things we can do to move from the not yet closer to the now. We can play an active role in building the kingdom of God. How might you live differently if you acknowledge living as a citizen of the kingdom where God reigns? Would it change how you talk to others, how you spent your money, how you cared for others? Jesus clearly calls us to care for those in need, and we only make real changes when we work together on behalf of the poor and oppressed, united despite all of our differences. The truth of being followers of Christ is sometimes complicated, and yet it's surprisingly simple, too. We are who we are because we follow the one we call the Son of God. The act of following brings with it responsibility to become a loving and serving community because of the Christ who loved and served us and the world. As we celebrate the reign of Christ the King and prepare to move forward into the new church year with Advent hope, let us work together to move our own church community forward as a manifestation of the kingdom of God, so that we can be a beacon of God's love in a world that desperately, desperately needs that love. Amen.